When I was a little kid, there was a TV commercial for Gravy Train dog food in which a person would call out, "Gravy Train!" And the dog would come running home for his meal. Any of you remember that? Some of you do. Well, that stuck with me when I was a little kid. So whenever my mom would have me tell my brother Steve that it was time for dinner, this is a true story, I'm not making this up. I'd go out on the front steps of the house and he'd be down the street playing with his buddies and I'd yell, "Gravy Train!" And he knew that it was time for dinner and he would come running home. Well, today's story from the Gospel of John reminds me of that childhood memory about Gravy Train. And I think you'll see why when we get into it. But first, by review, last time we looked at the first century version of Dinner Impossible. A huge crowd of people, believed to be 10,000 or more in number, had followed Jesus and his disciples out into a remote area on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And as a test, Jesus asked his disciples where they were going to buy bread for this huge crowd of people to eat. Philip answered, saying, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy food for all these people. Andrew, he noticed a boy nearby with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 little fish, probably the boy's lunch. And he remarked that there was no way this little bit of food was going to feed all these people. Well, Jesus took the boy's bread and fish. He gave thanks for it. And then he distributed the food to all these people who ate their fill. We don't know how he did it, but somehow Jesus multiplied that bit of bread and fish so that it fed everyone present. Jesus then had his disciples gather up the leftover pieces, and each of the 12 disciples had a basket full of leftover bread. Feeding all those people with that small amount of bread and fish was certainly an impressive miracle. But the main point of that miracle was not to highlight Jesus' skill as a caterer. The miracle was intended to teach us about who Jesus is. He's the bread of life who has come from heaven to give us eternal life. He had asked Philip the question, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And the answer to that question was Jesus himself. He is the bread. The bread was with them. And he's more than bread enough for the entire world. Well, that evening, Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee toward the town of Capernaum in a boat, while he stayed behind to spend some time alone with his Father in prayer. And then later that night, to reach his disciples, who were now fighting against rough wind and waves out in the middle of the sea, he walked on the water out to them. After he got in the boat, they immediately reached the other side. The story continues now in verse 22 of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search for Jesus. The people didn't know if or how Jesus had gotten across the Sea of Galilee, but they knew something strange had taken place because things weren't adding up. So after doing some investigating, they decided to go to Capernaum, which is where his disciples had been supposedly sent to the evening before. They were probably hoping that once they found his disciples, then they would perhaps be able to locate Jesus too. But when they get to Capernaum, they're surprised to find that Jesus is already there. Now, I think it's interesting, just as a side note here, that one of the most dramatic miracles that Jesus ever did, walking on water, was a private miracle done only for the benefit of his closest disciples. No one else knew anything about it at that time. It's in stark contrast to the glory hounds that we see on television who claim to be miracle workers. Jesus didn't seek notoriety. He wasn't trying to be famous. He didn't try to draw attention to himself. He doesn't try to make a spectacle. God the Son lived a very understated life. His humility is even evident in the miracles that he did. Well, verse 25, it continues, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father has placed his seal of approval. When the people find Jesus already with his disciples in Capernaum, they're wondering how and when he got there. But rather than explaining the mystery to them about how he got to the other side of the lake, Jesus confronts them about their shallow motive for trying to find him. They didn't understand the meaning of the miraculous sign that Jesus had done the day before when he fed the thousands of people. What they saw was Jesus had made a free meal for them, and they're hoping to get another one from him now. See, this is the only sign that they saw that day. They saw Jesus as their free meal ticket, their free cafe. When they saw Jesus, they heard, gravy train! Jesus said in verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're chasing after the wrong thing. Don't follow me hoping to get another meal to fill your stomach. Follow after me because I can give you a different kind of food, eternal food, food that will feed you spiritually, food that will give you eternal life. Jesus is trying to get them to think deeper than their physical appetites for food. He's trying to get them to think about their spiritual need. He's trying to get them to see who he really is and what he can do for them. But as we'll see as we progress through this conversation, these people are stuck seeing and hearing everything from a physical, materialistic, this world point of view. Well, what about us? Are we chasing after the wrong thing too? Are we working for food that spoils rather than food that endures eternal life? Are we stuck in our thinking, only seeking after the physical rather than seeking after our spiritual needs? Are we blind to who Jesus really is? See, the same problem exists in our own day that existed in that day. It is hard to get people to think any deeper about their lives than their physical appetites, their next meals, their careers, their retirement accounts, their appearances among their peers, their desire for things, for acquiring stuff, gratifying their present needs and wants. And people are still trying to figure out how Jesus can help them get these things in this life. They're trying to figure out how they can use Jesus to get what they want. But you know what? Jesus, he didn't come to help us get a better retirement nest egg, to land the ultimate job, to become wealthy, to get new things like cars and gadgets and clothes and jewelry and whatever. He came to free us from attachment to these things, to fill us with much deeper level than the physical appetites and desires that All they do is they point to. He came to give us something more secure to hope in and build our future on than things. He came to give us a bigger vision and purpose for our life than little pink houses and Cadillacs. And you know what? If you're bothered by what I just said, by me saying that Jesus did not come to help you have a better life in this here and now, it only shows that you're following Jesus for the same wrong reasons that these people are. Jesus doesn't mean that we're to stop working for our physical food in this life. We need to work in order to eat. The Bible teaches us that we are to work for our food. We aren't to be freeloaders. We aren't to be mooching on other people. We're supposed to be contributors and givers in this life. But Jesus is talking about our preoccupation, our core motivation in life, our main driving force, where our heart is at, where our hunger is, what our treasure is, where is our heart, what do we hold in highest value? What is it that we cannot live without? Isaiah 55:2, the Lord spoke through the prophet. He says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live." Jesus said in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Jesus is the source of eternal food, of spiritual life, and he will give it to those who come to him seeking it. Verse 28, it says, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.'" See, their minds are still on the physical of this world. When they hear Jesus say that they should work for food that endures to eternal life, well, they want to know what this work is so they can do it, so that they can obtain this food that he's talking about. Well, this is similar to the woman at the well in John 4. When Jesus tells her that he has living water that he can give to her, and she will never thirst again, well, she asks him to give him this water so that she won't have to keep coming back to this well and fetching the water. But Jesus wasn't talking about another kind of physical water. He was talking about himself and the Holy Spirit and the new life that he can give to her. Jesus gives them an answer that has a wordplay in it. He tells them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." This is the one thing that they've not done. They have not believed in the one God has sent. The Messiah is standing right in front of them, having a conversation with them right in this moment. And rather than believing in him, they want to know what work they need to do. And Jesus responds by telling them that they need to believe in him. What work must we do? Believe in me. That's the work. See, no amount of their work will ever overcome or make up for their unbelief. On the surface, it sounds easy to believe in Jesus as the one God has sent, as Savior, as Messiah, as the giver of eternal life. That sounds like it's an easy thing. I mean, I thought the work might be, you know, climb a tall mountain and, you know, give everything I own away to the poor. But he just says, "Believe in me." That sounds easy. But this work that is the one thing that many of these people are unwilling to do. And it's this work alone. This work alone that they must do to receive eternal life. It's the one thing they must do to receive eternal life. And it's the same for us. No amount of work can ever overcome or make up for unbelief. Being a good person is not a substitute for faith in Jesus as the Christ. It will never be. You can spend your whole life pursuing moral purity and living an ascetic life, but if you fail to believe in Jesus as the Christ, then your work counts for nothing. Why? Why does it count for nothing? First, because our work is not a pure work. None of it is. Even our best work is not a pure work. It's intermixed with wrong motives and misdirected goals. Second, because belief in Jesus requires an abandoning of our efforts to be our own Savior. Believing in Jesus, trusting Him as our Savior, having faith in Him to give us eternal life, includes an acknowledgement by us that we cannot do it ourselves. And that's not so easy for people to do. But not until we have come in humble faith in Jesus, recognizing our inability to save ourselves, casting our all upon His great work on the cross that was done for us, can our work be redeemed and become an expression of worship that glorifies Him. This is so hard for people to get hold of. Our minds go down the same track as these people in the story. We want to know what work we need to do to obtain eternal life. And Jesus tells us the same thing He tells them. Believe in Me. Believe in Me. We must stop pursuing our own God project and bend our knee in humble submission to the one and only true God. It tells us that Abraham believed God and it was credited or counted as righteousness before God. Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. If you believe in Jesus and then give your life away in service to Him, well, it isn't work in the same way anymore because you are not going to be doing it to earn salvation or to gain a better spot in heaven or whatever else. You're doing it out of love for Jesus that He's given you eternal life. You're giving your life to Him in gratitude and love for what He's given to you. Verse 30 says, so they asked Him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they understand that Jesus is making reference to Himself when He tells them that the work of God is to believe in the one He sent. Say, okay, well, you're obviously claiming to be that one that was sent. So they ask Him to give them a miraculous sign so they can believe in Him. Now, if you've been paying attention even a little bit to the story up to this point, you should find this request for a miraculous sign to be incomprehensible. In John chapter 6, verse 2, which is at the very beginning of the story that we started here in chapter 6, we're told that this great crowd of people are following Jesus because of the miraculous signs he is doing, healing people. Then, last week, we read the story at the beginning of chapter 6, where Jesus miraculously feeds thousands of people with a few small loaves of bread and a couple of little fish. Clearly, Jesus has been doing many miraculous signs for these people already. What more do they want? What more can he do to convince them? Here's the answer. Nothing. No sign will make any difference in moving them to a place of saving faith in Christ. They are blind to the signs that he has been doing. Sometimes people will say, "Show me a miracle and I will believe." There's already enough evidence for you to have a reasonable faith in Jesus Christ if your heart is open to him. If you're close to Jesus, then additional evidence is not going to help move you to a place of saving faith. When he fed them the day before, in verse 14, the crowd made a connection between Jesus and the prophet that Moses predicted would come. We talked about that last week. Well, now they challenge Jesus, saying that if he's really the prophet that Moses predicted would come, then they want to see him give them bread from heaven every day, like Moses did to their forefathers. See, they're still wanting a meal. It's crazy, isn't it? They're not letting go. All right, well, I still want breakfast. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus first points out that Moses was not the one who gave them the bread from heaven. It was God who fed their forefathers the manna, not Moses. Further, it's not Moses who's going to give them the true bread from heaven either. Salvation is not going to come through Moses. Eternal life is not going to come through Moses. It's going to come through the Father. He's the one who gives the bread from heaven. And the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God is a person. It's Jesus himself. He gives life to the world. And then in 34, look at what they say now. "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." They are still not really listening to Jesus. They only hear what they want to hear. Jesus just said, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." But they're asking him to give them physical food bread from now on, so they don't have to get bread anymore. They want a free meal ticket rather than spiritual life. So Jesus is going to say it again as plain as he possibly can in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life," he said. He who comes to me will never go thirsty, and he who believes in me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. He says, I am the bread of life. And this is the first of several I am declarations that Jesus will make in the Gospel of John. In John 8:12, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 10:7 and 9, Jesus will say, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. In John 10:11, Jesus will say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John 11:25, Jesus will say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. In John 14:6, Jesus will say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 15:1-5, Jesus will say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. They see Jesus with their eyes, but they don't see Jesus with their heart. Their physical eyes see him, but their spiritual eyes are blind to him. They see only with their stomachs, with their natural appetites, with their physical eyes. They are spiritually blind to Jesus, what he's doing, what he's saying, who he is. Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. And we've seen that today, haven't we? They want miraculous signs. And Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. We have to stop there this morning. We'll finish chapter 6 next time. I want to ask you a question. Do you see who Jesus is? Do you see who Jesus is? He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the gate to eternal life. He's the good shepherd who's laid down his life for you. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way and the truth and the life. He's the vine that provides the nourishing stuff we need for life. Do you see it? is the bread of God given to the world. We can spend our whole life working on our own salvation project, and we will come up short. You will fail in that pursuit. You cannot accomplish it. It's too hard. It's too big. It's corrupt at its very core. But God has come and given us life. His Son, the bread of God, has come from heaven. He says, come, take, eat. Believe in me. Come to me. Take me into you. I will give you life. I will give you salvation. I will rescue you. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for every single person in this room this morning, that we hear the words of Jesus, what he is saying, not what we want to hear, but what he's really saying. I pray that the voice of the Holy Spirit is clear for every single person here today. Give us eyes to see who Jesus really is. Give us a soft, open, humble heart to receive. We thank you, Lord. Praise you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Encourage your people this morning, Lord, with that beautiful truth. In Christ's name, amen.